As we gather at the Lord's table this morning, I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, chapter 6. Just one verse of scripture there, verse 4. There is no more holy moment in the life of the people of God than when we gather around the Lord's table to take the bread and the cup which have been ordained by the Lord Jesus Himself for God's people as a sign of remembrance and of gratitude for what He has done in the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross for our redemption, and also as an expression of our worship and adoration to our great God. It is not often that we observe the Lord's Supper in a morning worship hour, but it is fitting that we do so from time to time. And I want to just say to you that this is the Lord's table. It is for the Lord's people. It is not for all of us. The Lord's table is for those who have been born of the Spirit of God, who have trusted in Christ and in Christ Jesus alone for their eternal salvation, who have followed Him through the waters of believers' baptism. And so I would just say to all who are here who have yet to trust Christ as Lord and Savior, you can be saved before this hour is done. In fact, you will be given an opportunity to put your trust in Christ at the conclusion of this worship hour. But Paul warned the Corinthian Christians that we shouldn't come to the Lord's table and eat and drink the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And whatever else that means, it certainly means this at a bare minimum. It means that those who have not been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, those who do not know Him in a personal saving way, should not come to the Lord's table. For the Scripture says you will eat and drink judgment upon yourself. And so I appeal to you, when the elements are passed, if you do not have a relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, just pass them to the next person. But all who know the Lord Jesus Christ are welcome at this table. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul pens these words: "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The prophet Jeremiah quoted the Lord as saying, "Don't let the wise man boast about his wisdom, and don't let the strong man boast about his strength, and don't let the rich man boast about his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he knows me, the Lord God. And he knows God to be one who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth." If we're not careful, we find ourselves boasting in those things that dishonor God. Our boast should be only in the Lord. And our boast should be in the cross of Christ. If there ever was a person who understood the importance of boasting in the cross of Christ, it was this man, Paul, the apostle. And that's why he could pen these words in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. "May I never boast except in the cross of Christ." The only proper grounds for boasting is to boast in the Lord Jesus and what God has done for us in salvation. It's revealed in the cross of Christ. And so before we come to the Lord's table this morning, I want to speak for just a very few minutes about this topic, reasons for boasting in the cross. Now, I think I could give you several dozen reasons for boasting in the cross. Vast volumes have been written about the cross of Christ and all the benefits that accrue to the people of God through the cross of Christ. But just for a few minutes before we come to take the bread and take the cup that's been given to us, that reminds us of the awful sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made for our eternal redemption, I want us to think for about three reasons why the people of God need to boast in the cross. The first one is found in Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. And here we learn that the cross reveals the matchless love of God. The cross reveals the matchless love of God. When Paul was writing to the church in Rome, that great treatise, that great theological letter that describes for us how guilty sinners are reconciled and made right with a holy God, among other things, he penned these words in Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross of Christ reveals to us the matchless love of God. You will never be able to fully appreciate the matchless love of God, at least in this world. Perhaps in eternity we will. But we can get a glimpse of the matchless love of God in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful to be loved by God. Some of you to whom I speak today, you don't feel loved. You feel rejected. You feel betrayed. You feel forsaken. You feel lonely and isolated. But I want to say to you today that God loves you. And the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is a demonstration, a matchless demonstration of the deep, deep love of God. Some of you do feel loved. You feel loved by your mother or your father. You feel deeply loved by your husband or your wife. Perhaps you feel like nobody could love you any more than your grandmother loves you. There's a special love that grandmothers have with their grandchildren. I see it in my wife's relationship with our seven grandchildren. But I want to tell you, it is no match for the love of God demonstrated and displayed in the cross of Christ. You say, how so? Because when a husband loves a wife, or a wife loves a husband, or a father loves a child, or a mother loves a child, or a grandparent loves a grandchild, that is the love of one finite, sinful human being for another finite, sinful human being. But to be loved by God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be loved by the infinite, sinless, perfect, pure, holy Lamb of God. And there is no love like the love that God has for us in the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the cross of Christ. Now, Paul put it this way, look again in these verses. He says, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us. We were totally inept and totally unable to respond, to do anything, when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And we're told that Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will a righteous man die for another righteous man. That didn't mean righteous in the sense of God's righteousness, but it means a good man, a moral man. Very rarely will a good person die for another good person. But what we find in the cross of Christ is God demonstrating his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were in rebellion against God, while our heart was turned away from God, while we were walking as far away from God as we could walk, Christ died for us. It is the matchless love of God in Christ displayed in the cross. Now, when we come to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, it reminds us of the great, great love of God. But there are other reasons for us to glory in the cross. There are some in the world of Christendom, and I use that term Christendom in a generic sense, not meaning that they're necessarily in Christ or they've been born again, but just that generic term that describes those who acknowledge that Jesus came from heaven as the Son of God, but may not be born again. There's some in that realm of Christendom who say, this is about all that the cross offers to us. Just a demonstration of the love of God. And if you really want to see love, you just go to the cross. But that's as far as they go. They don't want to deal with the justice of God or the holiness of God or the wrath of God or the mercy of God or the grace of God. They just talk about the love of God, and they say that the cross is a wonderful example of the love of God. Period. Explanation point. But I want to hasten to say to you, it is far, far more than a display of the love of God. Let me give you a second reason as we come to the Lord's table why we should boast in the cross of Christ and boast in the Christ of the cross. The second reason is found in Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Here we see that the cross reveals the holy justice of God. The cross of Christ reveals the holy justice of God. Romans 3:25. But God presented Him. That's Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. Yes, the love of God, the cross of Christ reveals the love of God, but the cross of Christ reveals also the holy justice of God. God made us in His image. That first couple, Adam and Eve, had intimate fellowship with God, unbroken fellowship with God. They'd lived in a state of innocence, but they chose to believe the lie of Satan. And when they sinned, they brought down upon themselves the curse of sin, which is death and separation from God. And you and I, as the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, have inherited from our forefathers this sin nature. We come into this world with a sin nature. We don't become sinners the first time we sin. We sin because we're sinners by nature. And so we need a Redeemer. We need someone to appease the wrath of God and to pay a sin debt that was beyond our ability to pay. And what we find here in Romans chapter 3 is that God, in the cross of Christ, judged sin. He judged it decisively. He judged it once and for all. When Christ Jesus went to the cross, He went as the substitute. Let us be very clear about this. Let us not deceive ourselves into thinking that we are better than we are. You and I deserve to be on that cross. We have transgressed God's holy commands. We have violated His standards. We have sinned against Him. We've gone our own way. We've missed the mark. We've rebelled against God. We are lawless before our holy God. And you and I deserve to be judged by God. We deserve the judgment of God. But judgment fell on the Son of God. Judgment fell on the sinless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sin had to be judged. And sin was judged in the cross of Christ. Look again in Romans chapter 3. Verses 25 and 26, God presented Him, Christ Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement, as a propitiation. So what does that word mean, Pastor? Propitiation is to appease the wrath of God. Our God is a holy God, and He must judge sin. And Jesus is the propitiation. And when we have faith in the blood that He shed on the cross, and this cup reminds us of the blood that He shed on the cross, then we are justified, verse 26, we are justified through faith in Christ, and yet God remains just. In other words, before guilty sinners can be allowed into heaven, their sin debt must be paid. And we must be declared righteous. We must receive from the Lord Jesus Christ His righteousness, which is imputed to us. It is credited to our account when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So the cross reveals the holy justice of God. God is just and judges sin. And those who refuse to come to the Lord Jesus Christ will stand before the judgment bar of God someday and hear the Lord God say in His holy and righteous judgment, "Depart from me into everlasting darkness. I never knew you." But those of us who are under the blood of Christ have had our sins judged in the cross of Christ. And we stand before the holy God of the universe as righteous as Jesus is righteous. We have been justified by His grace through faith in His blood. That's grounds for boasting in the cross. You want to brag, brag on Jesus. You want to boast, boast in the Lord Jesus and what He did on the cross. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It is only in the cross of Christ that we have any hope of eternal life, because our God is a just and righteous God who must judge sins, but He has judged our sin in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might stand before Him whole and complete and righteous. Praise His holy name. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Let us be done with boasting about anything that is which is of ourselves, and let us boast only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us give Him the glory for what He has done. The Lord's table is a reminder to us of that sacrifice. I said to you, I could give you many reasons for us to boast in the cross. We should boast in the cross because it reveals the matchless love of God. We boast in the cross because it reveals the holy justice of God. Let me just give you one more before we come to the Lord's table. Let us boast in the cross of Christ because the cross reveals the tender mercy of God. Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross reveals the tender mercy of God. Look in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. Here we read that our Lord and Savior, our great high priest, is a merciful high priest. Let's begin with chapter 2, verse 14 of Hebrews. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. You and I are the descendants of Abraham. We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham in the new covenant, in the blood of Christ. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he, Christ Jesus, might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. Here we see this word atonement again. It is literally propitiation, appeasing the wrath of God by the death of Christ on the cross. There are some in our day, I'm sure there have been some in every generation, who said, this is distasteful. This bloody religion. This religion of gore and blood. But for us, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the dear Lamb of God, is precious, because we know that our sin is so great that it can only be appeased, it can only be propitiated, it can only be atoned for by the blood that He shed on the cross. And so we embrace the cross and we embrace the blood that flowed from the veins of the Son of God on that cross, because our only hope of mercy is found in the cross of Christ. You and I need mercy. We deserve justice. It doesn't matter how good you are, how honest you are, how hard you work, how kind you are, how thoughtful you are. It doesn't mind that you don't never use swear words, that you give generously of your money, that you read the Bible devotedly. If you do not have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your destiny is justice and judgment. But what you need is mercy. When you and I stand before God someday, I don't know if it's going to be like this, but if we do and God says, the Lord says to us something like this, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" There's only one right answer. Get it right. Because if you miss this, there's no second chance in eternity. Here's the answer. Lord, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to spend my eternity in your holy presence. Lord, what I deserve from you is judgment. That's what I deserve. But Lord, I'm appealing to mercy. I'm appealing to mercy because, Lord, your word says that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And I've trusted Him. For your pastor, I trusted him when I was a fifth grader. I was 10 years of age. For some of you, it was younger. For some of you, it was older. But the only satisfactory answer is to say, Lord, I don't deserve to be here, but I'm trusting in the finished substitutionary death of Jesus on Calvary's cross. I'm pleading for the mercy that your word talks about. Your mercy demonstrated through our faithful high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. We ought to boast about that. We ought to brag about a Savior like that. We ought to say, hallelujah, what a Savior. For He is a wonderful Savior. And the Lord's table reminds us of how wonderful is our Savior. The Lord's table reminds us of the exceeding sinfulness of our own sins. And the Lord's table reminds us of the tender mercy of our great God. It is a time to give thanks. It is a time to worship Him and give Him glory. In that marvelous book of Puritan prayers, The Valley of Vision, one of the Puritan divines of another century penned these words: Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy, cast off that I might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best, stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, athirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made ashamed that I might inherit glory, entered darkness that I might have eternal light. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes, groaned that I might have endless song, endured all pain that I might have unfading health, bore a thorny crown that I might have a glory diadem, bowed His head that I might uplift mine, experienced reproach that I might receive welcome, closed His eyes in death that I might gaze on unclouded brightness, expired that I might forever live. And it is at the Lord's table that we see and understand this more clearly than at any other time. So we come to the Lord's table. I invite you to search your heart. See if there be any wicked way in your heart. Any unconfessed sin that needs to be brought to the cross of Christ. Not for justification, but for sanctification. And to be in right fellowship with the Lord.